He wants to come and express Himself and express His love through you. Cease from your striving. Cease from your own efforts. Cease from your own attempts at doing the things He's told you to do. And give up and say, Jesus Christ, be my Christianity. Be the hope of glory inside of me. Christ within you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that we speak about. This is the mystery of the good news of the gospel, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So tonight, Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. As we go to your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Bring life to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Liz. Praise the Lord. Woo! Are you out there? It's a little dark in this crazy-matic church tonight. I mean, charismatic church. A little blinding. I was blinded by the light. Okay, sorry. Wrong mood. I'll go back into... Who's ready to say amen? I didn't say amen. I just said, who's ready to say amen? It's giving time! Oh, not so excited. Alright. Tonight, if you're visiting with us, we just want to welcome you and say, be welcome in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be encouraged. We take an opportunity now, as the guys come up to take up the offering, tithes and offerings. We take a time in our evening service for us as a church family here to give to the gospel in such a way that's not trying to twist God's arm to do what He really wants to do, but to just come into agreement with what He's doing. Because He has blessed us, and we want to be a blessing by this gospel being proclaimed. Amen? When we put our hands in our pockets, we draw out some pink stuff, blue stuff, hope, some maybe green stuff. Not that green stuff, other green stuff. If you pull out that green stuff, you can also put it in the offering basket. We'll throw it out, yeah. But what we're doing is we're taking what represents our time, our effort, our sweat, our toil, all the stuff that happens out there. And we say, oh, I'd love to be full-time for Jesus. Well, this is full-time for Jesus. Because when you take this, you're saying, I was out there sweating, toiling, going to follow-ups, you know, taking phone calls, you know, sitting at robots on the way to clients. All that stuff is converted into cash. And then that represents my time and energy. And when I bring that, that's my deposit into the full-time. Because it's your full-time. Amen? And that's why the Bible says, give with a cheerful heart. Because before we can trust God for great, wonderful signs, wonders, and miracles, we have to be able to trust Him with the stuff that's in our wallet. Amen? Show me someone who really believes God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'll show you someone who's got a generous heart. And Jesus said, where your heart is, at least Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now in the world it works like this. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure goes. So if your heart's for your sailing, that's where your treasure goes. If your heart's for your stomach, that's where your treasure goes. If your heart's for your children's education, that's where your treasure goes. Now, is anything wrong with those things? No. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will go. And when we give treasure into the kingdom, it makes sure our heart is also in that direction. Amen? Amen. He says, if we can be trusted with... He says, if you cannot be trusted with worldly wealth, who can trust you with spiritual wealth? So we want supernatural things to be happening in our lives, but we want to exercise faith to see signs, wonders, and miracles. But he said the easiest thing is to exercise faith for your daily provision. And if you can't exercise faith there, you're just bluffing yourself when you say, I want to trust God for the supernatural. Amen?
Just while Steve is sharing that, I'm a pastor and I get paid by the church, but I still tithe. Okay? Reason being, because I want to exercise my faith, just because I give it back to exercise that I believe God's my provider, not the church. You understand? And this month, Karina and I did our budget, and we spent accordingly, and then we had thought we had tithes. You know, I don't know if any of you have had that. You thought you tithed. You're like, give up tithes. Done. And then we did our budget, and I checked my last tithe, and I was like, oh, I didn't tithe this month. And I was like, now, under grace, honestly, under grace, Rob Rufus will tell you sometimes there's times where he's like, basket comes around, he feels not to give anything. And he's like, he wants to, but God says don't, just to test you, you're free. And so under grace, the thought is, well, you know, this month, should I just leave it? And I thought, you know what, eh? I can't afford to tithe. I asked this month, because of our budget and spending, we thought we had, and I'm over this budget now, and I honestly cannot afford to tithe. I just thought, but God, you know what, eh? My provision is you. Not the church, not my bank account. My provision is you. And I gave literally all the money I had in my bank account to the church. Done. And then I was like, okay, Lord, thank you. I know you, that I had stuff to pay. I said, Lord, you're going to pay that because I can't. That week, I get an SMS from someone. What are your bank details? I'm like, God, here we go. And they paid the exact amount of money that we needed to pay. So it's not a case of because I gave, I got. It's a case of because I believed, I got. God says, hey, you believe. Come on, I'm going to provide for you. That's all he wants to do. So I just wanted to share that testimony.
Good testimony.
Sorry.
Thanks, James. No, good word. We don't usually take this long to take up the offering. So I wonder who's here that needed to hear this message tonight. I just want to get this over with. But, you know, you're slowing me down. There's somebody here who's slowing me down, you know. But God's provision of bread for you to eat is not based on what you've done, but based on His Father's love for you. I'm so glad I'm free of the idea that if in any way I did not jump through the right hoops in the biblical rules or in the do's and don'ts, that somehow God would hold back on me. I'm so glad I've discovered God never holds back on me. He always provides bread for the eater. But it goes on in 2 Corinthians 15 and says, He also provides seed for the sower. And that's the part where He says, my kingdom on earth needs resources. I'm going to give you bread to eat. I'm going to give you seed to sow. Don't sow your bread. Eat your bread. But don't eat your seed. It'll only give you one meal. But when it's sown, it'll produce pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. Right, let's take up the offering. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. So, Grace and Glory Conference just around the corner. How many weeks? Six or seven weeks. Time is ticking. Get those registrations in. As you know, if you want to sit in this block, is this the A block? And we haven't even filled up the A block. Oh, okay. Okay, sorry, B block's up for grabs now. So, I want to tell you, just putting in one day's leave, the Friday. Thursday night, one day's leave Friday. Friday night, Saturday morning, and then again on Sunday night. Go to your own church Sunday morning. That's what we'll say to the people at the conference. But I just want to say that we're not sure we're going to have another Grace and Glory. And that's not a sales pitch. That's genuine. We don't know. But we know we've got one right now on our doorstep, and you didn't have to travel halfway around the world to get to one. It's going to be a special time. You don't want to miss it. Make the deposit. Make the investment. You will get a life-changing message proclaimed to you. Yeah, praise God. What do we do now? If you are a born-again Christian, I've got good news for you. If you're not born again, I've also got good news for you. Jesus is one prayer away. Amen?
truth is, as I look around the church, I mostly see people I know. So I kind of assume on that whether you are the Christian, the born-again Christian who looks like this, or the one who looks like this, to God, we're all the same. You're still a balloon. I mean, you're still a born-again Christian. You still got a new nature. You're still 100% set aside in holiness and righteousness. Come on, James. When Jesus was crucified, you were crucified with him. That's the boast of Paul. He doesn't stop there. He says, I've got a new life now to live. And it's Christ within me. Amen. Hey, Michelle. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now I live by faith in what he did for me. I live in faith in the Son of God. Everything he died on the cross wasn't for himself. He didn't have to carry his own cross for himself. He carried my cross. He didn't get pierced for his transgressions. He got pierced for my transgressions. Everything Jesus did on the cross was for the benefit of those who had put their faith in him. So I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself and died. This is the message of grace, because it positions us into right standing with our Heavenly Father. And in right standing, we have been elevated into a new level of relationship, a new species of being, a new creation. Any man who's in Christ is a new creation. As we heard in the prophetic word, that the bride for Jesus is in the same species, the same type, the same level. That's a bride in right standing. And that's the white garment she wears, is righteousness. Now, if that right standing and righteousness could have been gotten by religious activities or religious do's and don'ts or anything that we could do, then it would have been a waste that Jesus died. It would have been unfortunate that he had to die. If there was another way that the Father could have done the same thing, why send his Son to endure the rejection, the pain, the slander, the separation? Why subject your child, your own essence, your flesh and blood, so to speak, to such horrific, brutal, disgusting rejection and pain? If it wasn't, if there was another way. So let's look at that scripture again. It's going to come up on the board, and we're not going to sit there. We're not going to camp there. But Galatians 2 verse 20 and verse 21. In the NIV, please. Just check if it's in the NIV. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. In fact, I'm going to start again. Can we read this together? Okay, let's read together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Father, we thank you for this miracle of the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that when you died there, we were in you on the cross. That you only didn't only die for us, but you died as us. When you cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It was for our sakes, us the forsaken ones, that you cried out in a forsaken prayer. And Father, through your Son, we now stand in a better covenant in which you promised to never leave us and never forsake us. You promised that as in this new covenant, you would give us a new heart. It's a new nature. That our old nature has been crucified and destroyed, but you would cause us to be new creatures. Lord, that you've given us a new mind. You have put a law upon our hearts, which is a law of love. You have put a righteousness on us that can never be proportional to our behavior, but is a gift that cannot be taken away, because in Christ it has been finished and secured and paid in full. And Lord, tonight as we come in the light of this glorious gospel truth, as we identify with this statement of Scripture, I thank you, Lord, that we are taking giant steps forward. Giant steps into your purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, church, when we start believing this, that we are no longer a dual personality of a sinful me and a righteous me, that we're not speaking about a dual personality of my positional me that's righteous and then my experiential me that still needs to be changed. When I understand fully that in Christ I am a new creature, in Christ you've received a new nature completely. He has made you holy by one sacrifice forever, the day that He set you apart. The day you were sanctified, the day you were set apart, you were decreed 100% holy and righteous. Not only positionally, but as a real person. You. Say me. Yeah, the person you're just talking to now. Say me again. That person. Not just some positional, legal entity in heaven somewhere that is righteous. So my position in heaven, oh brother, make your earthly reality your heavenly position. Yeah, what are you talking about? I heard that. You mean you were just thinking that and I heard it? But we found that too often we've been taught a type of Christianity that has got us confused. And we've been confused along the lines of one day we feel God's pleasure in our life is proportional to what I've done and what I haven't done. And that, my friend, shows me I'm still eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not eating from the tree of life. Because when I'm eating from the tree of life, I know I have been crucified and I have a new life in me. And God's favor on my life is not proportional to my behavior, but He measures me against what Christ did on the cross and not what I'm doing. You have a new nature created in righteousness. Now, having said all that, the most obvious question that's going to come out is, then why do Christians still sin? Maybe there's a question before that question. Can a Christian still sin? Maybe there's another question before that question that says, if we don't have a sinful nature, is there such a thing as sin? And now even behind that question, there's another question. And it goes on. So tonight, I want to put to bed some of our questions behind the questions. So there you've got a title for your sermon. The Question. Behind the Question. You see, because if this is true, that you are a new creation, you've got a new nature, you are quite aware that you still feel tempted in certain situations. So what is that? If we call that our sinful nature, we are have to tear a whole lot of the New Testament out. So I have to understand that as a New Testament creation who's been crucified with Christ, my old nature dead, temptation is still in the world. And temptation appeals to our human desires. Now, the King James, unfortunately, uses the word lusts. Let no man say if he's tempted, that's God tempting him, for God cannot tempt you with evil. But every man, when he's tempted, is drawn away by his own lusts. It makes it sound like lust is this terrible inner personality. But that same word is translated desires when it speaks of Jesus saying, spoke about desire, desiring. So it's the word desire. So not every desire you got is evil. Some of our desires are very legitimate, but we have to look to God for their satisfaction. Because sin now is not on the inside of you trying to get out. It's on the outside of you trying to get in. So temptation comes from the outside. And when we believe that I'm a kind of a dual personality, half evil, half righteous, you know, black dog, white dog. Maybe I've been feeding the black dog too much this week, so that's why I've sinned. Then I've got an excuse to sin. But when I lose my excuse to sin by realizing that my old sinful nature was crucified at the cross, I don't have that nature. Now the battle is in the mind. The warfare is in the mind. And I get to decide what birds are going to land on my head and which birds are going to fly over my head. As Billy Graham said, just because a thought came to you doesn't mean it came from you. But when a bird lands in your hair and makes a nest, then you have to take responsibility for it. But just because a bird flew over and dropped one and hit you on the side of the forehead, hey, life happens, you know? I nearly said it. You know? So there you go. A bird just flew right over. There it went. Swap! You know, stuff happens. Life happens. Thoughts come. But it's another thing when the bird comes and sits there and starts digging a hole in your head to build a nest. Now that's a whole different responsibility that you've got. So there is temptation, but no man must say, you can read this in James, that when you're tempted, it's God who's tempting you. How's that for a concept? How's that for blowing an old religious car right out of the farm? God tempts us to strengthen us. He allows us to go through temptation. Nonsense. Jesus even said, why don't you, while you're praying, say, Father, lead us not into temptation. So the same Father in heaven who answers your prayer to give you your daily bread is the same Father that we're asking not to lead us into temptation. So if we're asking Him not to lead us into temptation, why will He send temptation to make us stronger? Why will He send sickness to make you stronger? Why will He send suffering to make you stronger? No, He's given you His Word to make you stronger. Because when you look in the mirror of His God's Word and you begin to see who you really are in His Word and you believe it, that's what makes you stronger. Not going through hardship and struggling and sickness and temptation. Amen? Yeah, but even, you know, even Jesus went through the wilderness of temptation. Yes, He did it for you. Jesus also got whipped on a cross. Doesn't mean you have to. He did it for you. So you can get up and say, God, I don't even want temptation to come near me today. Wow, there's a thought. But if all this is true, and Christians still sin, then what's the deal here? Well, I must say, John Crowder is very helpful on the subject. If you can get a book called, what's it called? Mystical Union, he treats the subject very well. I highly recommend it. But it's going to be in our bookshop. Coming to you soon from Highway Bookshop. We're going to stock that book out with good gospel, righteousness, grace, heretical teaching. Amen? Just joking. So what's the deal here? Why do the Christians now, if this is true, that we've been crucified, well, what's the deal? Well, it's kind of simple. It's in two parts. Either you're not a new creation, but you think you are. Because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and been identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, you're not born again. Or else, you are born again, but you've been taught you've got a sinful nature and you should just expect yourself to sin from time to time because you will be tempted and it will be hard, it will be difficult and you will struggle and Christianity is not for the faint hearted and it's so difficult and weak and you're going to just sin every day and you just got to accept it. Nonsense. Or else you can say, the same one who gave me, the same Heavenly Father who gave me a new nature when I was born again, the same Heavenly Father I say, lead me not into temptation, is the same one who can keep me from temptation. And just because a thought came to me doesn't mean it came from me. And when it comes to me, I can send it back to the pit where it came from. And when I stumble and fall, my Father's pleasure over me is not proportional to my behavior, but it's proportional to Jesus' behavior, which was perfect, sinless, spotless. And now can we go to Romans chapter 6, please? And let's read the whole chapter. In fact, let's read the whole book. In fact, someone said if you spent 7 years in Romans, that would have been 7 years well spent. Romans chapter 6, will it come up from verse 1? What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Say died. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Say we. We too may live a new life. Verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. It's talking about what Jesus did on the cross for us. Now verse 11, how this applies to you. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For, let's read this last verse together. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Woo! That's a glory chapter. That's a glory chapter. See, I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't set aside the grace of God, because it brings us into a new right standing, a new position, experientially and positionally, of righteousness with God. Or maybe someone's sitting and thinking, but doesn't the Bible teach that we all sin? We're all sinners? Yes, it does. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've heard that verse before. Amen? So we know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But look at the next verse. Verse 24 says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So yes, all have sinned, but let's not forget the second part. Now, let's, yes, amen, context, Michelle. Very good. Context. Context is everything. A text out of context is a pretext. Amen. 1 John 1 verse 8, please. I'm going to give you some Bible now. Okay. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay. So if you, as a human being, claim that you've never sinned, you're in big trouble. Jump down to verse 10 of that same chapter, and it says again, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is no place in His love. Notice it says, if we claim that we have not sinned. Say, have not. Now most of us who did English at school will know that's referring to past tense. That means when the Bible says that you've sinned, it's talking about something that was past tense. And it's talking about something you had to take responsibility for and confess. And why did you have to confess it? So that He would, verse 9, purify you from all unrighteousness, would just and forgive us. And so we had to admit there was sin, but then we were made righteous from our sin, and we were justified from our sin. And now, let's go one step further. Go to 1 John chapter 3, and verse 6. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either known Him, seen Him, or known Him. I knew there was a catch here somewhere. And then verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. He cannot go. King James just says, we don't sin because we have been born of God. We don't. We don't. Now there's a difference between don't and can't. You with me? It says anyone who's been born of God doesn't. You see, there's a new nature that wants to please your Father. And whether or not we are aware of that or not, if we're under the false teaching and notion that we've just got this sinful nature in us that is responsible for all the bad things we do, and we don't believe that we've got a new nature in us that wants to live in righteousness to God, it says we don't, not we can't. You see, I can't have children. I mean, I can have actually, sports model, no. I can't give birth to a baby. Thank you, Janet. I can't give birth to a baby. Yes, well said, Janet. I can't give birth to a baby. My wife, on the other hand, has a choice. And her choice is this. She doesn't give birth to a baby anymore. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt, sold it to educate the kids. So, there's something I can't do, there's something she doesn't do. Now, the new nature, the new born again Christian, doesn't say we can't sin, it says we don't sin. Now, there was a movement in the 1700s called the Holiness Movement, who got into sinless perfection and the belief that to prove that you're born again from those scriptures means you'll never sin again. And it was just a terrible condemnation that came over the church over that time. Now, if you take these verses to mean that the sign of you being a new creation is that you don't sin, you put the cart before the horse. If you read and understand these scriptures that's what it's telling you your new nature is like, then our job is to go to the Word of God, His mirror, and see the truth of who we are, that we have a new nature that does not want to sin. We don't have the old nature to blame anymore, and now we have a new nature that doesn't want to sin. So, back to the question, why do Christians sin? Why do people sin? Either not born again, or you've been taught wrong. We've been taught that we have a sinful nature, or we've been taught some other kind of condemnation that has actually produced sin in us, because the law is what promotes sin. The law empowers sin. I cannot put a thermometer in my mouth and change my temperature. The thermometer reveals my temperature. It takes a gospel to reduce my temperature. Don't put a temp. It's crazy to think you can change your condition with the knowledge of right and wrong, the tree of good and evil, law will only bring out that sin nature in the unbeliever. And in the believer who doesn't have a sin nature, it'll confuse him to think that he does have a sin nature. And the preaching of gospel, the gospel of righteousness, is to disarm Satan's lies in believers' minds. So, sheep and pig can jump into mud, but only pigs stay in mud. Sheep jump out again. Little boys and little girls like to play in mud puddles. I've noticed the boys like to stay in the mud puddles. Our new nature doesn't want to stay in mud puddles. Our new nature wants to get out. How do you know you're born again? Something inside you deep that doesn't want to live in a mud puddle. Now, it would be impossible to stop sinning without real conversion of the Spirit. And if you know who you really are, you'd know that you don't really want to sin. But we're taught to expect it. Can you see? Our mouths and our faith don't line up. How can I believe that I'm a new creation, but with my mouth I'm saying, I expect to? Now, this sounds very similar to sinless perfection. And to some it can even sound like sinless perfection. But you know what the difference is here? We're saying there's still temptation, you can still give into it, and you can still sin. You can sin a sin that's been forgiven, but you'll reap the damage of it. Which then God has to send his angels to do damage control over. So to spare you from all that pain and misery, it's much better to walk in God's first plan, which is freedom. Part of our freedom is that we've been set free. Jesus says, if you've been set free, you're truly free. So our minds, through the preaching of the gospel, we're disarming the enemy's lies. That we don't have to expect ourselves to live in bondage any longer. We can actually expect to live free. And we can stay free. Isn't that wonderful? Anyone who's been in slavery knows how great it is to come out. And even as a believer, if you're living in slavery in some area, let me tell you, you can come up and snort and try and confess. And if you go out and try on your own energy, week after week, month after month, you'll just keep letting yourself down more and more and more. Until the realization comes, you do not have a sin nature. Sin shall not be your master. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. You have been crucified with Christ. You were buried with him. As he was raised to a new life, you've been raised to a new life. There's something new on the inside of you that wants to live in the glory of God, that we don't have to yield our bodies as instruments to wickedness anymore, but now we can yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness. There's nothing sinful about the human body. The human body is neutral. It's what we submitted to that becomes evil. And when we submit our instruments to righteousness, everything we do is righteous. Everything we put our hand to do is righteous. Because we trust in God to bring satisfaction. We trust in God to meet our needs. The moment we're living in temptation, when we give into temptation, we are actually having our identities challenged. In other words, to say no to temptation is to say no to a challenge on our identity or who we really are. That's why when we want to sin, what we should say is, that's not like me. I'm not like that anymore. Because whatever temptation, whether it's greed, whether it's lust, whether it's promiscuity, whether it's food, whether it's anything like that, is coming to tell you that you aren't who God says you really are. And in the wilderness, Satan attacked the identity of Jesus. If you do this, you'll prove you're the Son of God. The same thing he did in the garden. When man found himself eating from life, he came and said, "Why? Is it true that you're not allowed to eat from all the trees?" Which was a lie. It was a twisted thought. Because he was allowed to eat from all the trees. But one, he couldn't. Because the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day he did that, he would be setting up his own standards for righteousness, his own external grid for determining what was right and wrong, and not living by faith in the gift of God's personality and character, and having created him in his image. He now tried to become something else. He tried to become by works what he was created to be. Birth determines identity, not our behavior. My parrot can try and bark like a dog. It sounds like a dog, but it's not a dog. Your identity is based on what you were born as, not what you try and behave as. You can behave, that's why you can get some people who are more moral and upright than maybe some of the greatest Christians. Doesn't make them a Christian. They are just a good living person lost for eternity until they hear the gospel. Or you can be someone who's brand new in the faith, but you've received your new birth by faith, and you're still struggling in some areas where your mind is being renewed. And God's got pleasure. And that is what makes this gospel a scandal. That's what makes this gospel so hard to swallow. This is what makes this gospel an offense. It's an offense to intellectual people, and it's an offense to people who believe in signs and wonders. Because Jesus Christ comes as foolishness to cerebral thinkers, and he comes as a stumbling block to those seeking signs and wonders. The gospel is an offense. Let me tell you, this isn't some comfortable, happy message that we go and tell people about. The gospel challenges people at that core basis, because it says it doesn't matter how good you are. What matters is how good he was. And if you base what you're going to receive from God on what your behavior, you are living in religion. You have a mixture of law and grace, and you are in bondage. You foolish Galatians. That's it. But when I know who I am, when my identity is secure in the miracle that he did, when the enemy comes with a temptation, that temptation is telling me I'm not who he says I am. What did he say you are? You got a new nature. And your new nature doesn't want to steal from somebody else. Your new nature doesn't want to take what somebody else is. Your new nature doesn't want to do what new natures don't want to do. But the devil says, by doing this, you're going to show that you're not a new nature. It's an attack on your identity. It's not even the sin so much. It's the identity problem. Because then we're stepping into the realm of works, of doing something. I've digressed totally. Jesus went through temptation for you and me. Yes, as New Testament believers, we feel temptation. Like Bob Dylan wrote. I forgot what he wrote. My mind's been renewed. Gone is Bob. In is Paul. I like Paul. Go read Romans, read Hebrews, read Romans, read Hebrews, read Galatians, read Ephesians, read Galatians, read Ephesians, and then read Mark. And then read Romans, and then read Hebrews, and then read more Romans. And then, oh brother, you're not spending enough time in the Gospels. Well, I thought this was the Gospel. I'm digressing. We don't read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John through the lenses of the revelation that Paul had on the gospel, we can end up just having another religion like all the other world religions. I'm not taking away from what Jesus said, because Jesus speaks in Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians, Matthew, John, you name it. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical overview of his life and work as a Jew under a Jewish covenant, preaching to self-righteous Jews and trying to elevate the law back to a place where it would smite them so they'd come running into the arms of a Savior. But when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through religious eyeballs, we will end up in the worst kind of bondage and religious mixture. See, as believers, we feel temptation's angry flame. And we can sin. So we're not into sinless perfection. But you don't have to sin another day of your life. And if we do give in to sin, it's not because you're a bad person. Because you're not a bad person. You're a new creation person. The bad person was nailed to the cross. But you've got an area of your mind where there's a stronghold. It's a lie. A stronghold is built on a lie. A stronghold is accepting something as unchanging that is contrary to the will of God. It's a lie. It's built on lies. And the only way it can be dismantled, any thought exalts itself above the knowledge of Jesus, must be brought down. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of truth. Through the preaching of grace. Mindsets that are contrary to the knowledge of God are dismantled and brought down so that Christ can be exalted and Christ in you, the hope of glory, can be revealed and manifest and displayed for the world to see. I hope this helps some people in understanding I've been crucified. I'm a new creature. But I still do some things. I've done things wrong. One, you don't have to live under condemnation another day. Two, it wasn't the evil you doing it. Three, keep receiving the gospel of freedom. And you will break through. You will come into abundant life. You will come into victory. You will reign in life. You are a new identity. Let's stand up together. If you're visiting with us tonight, or you're just here and you don't know if you've been born again. You don't know if what I've spoken about, yes, you've been to church, yes, you even went up to the front once, but you don't know if your spirit has been born again. You didn't relate to what I was talking about tonight. Then I want to just pray with you. Just where you're standing, there's an opportunity for you to be sure that you know that you know that you know. Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths unto salvation. Why has it got to be both? I don't know. But we have to believe first that Jesus' death, burial and resurrection was for us. And then we have to confess, we have to say it with our mouth unto salvation. Something about faith and declaration that brings agreement. So just where you are, if that's you, I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Father, right now, I thank you for people that may be standing here in the sound of my voice and they don't know that they've been born again. I pray right now, Spirit of God, would you brood upon them, even as they've been hearing the message tonight, that faith has come and that faith is a gift from you. And right now, I speak to that faith in them and I say, rise up. Rise up, for with the heart man believes, and with his mouth he will confess. And just, we're going to say it all together, but you saying it for the first time, or the first real time. We're going to all say this now together. Father God, thank you for the gospel, that Jesus' death was my death, his burial was my burial, and his resurrection was my resurrection, so that my old life can be crucified and I can receive the gift of your life into my spirit. I have become a new creation by putting my faith in the finished work of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I left out one important part there. Because I want to shoot another religious guy tonight. If you prayed that prayer and you don't know you needed to be saved because you're a sinner, then you prayed in vain. But nowhere in the New Testament does anybody pray a sinner's prayer that involves confessing our sins. You just know you're a sinner because we've all sinned. And that's the reason the world is so destroyed and trashed and our lives are a mess is because of a thin thing called sin. We don't break sin. Sin breaks us. And by putting our faith in Christ's death, that was for our sin, we are set free. So can I just ask you one last time to bow your head? And anybody standing here tonight who prayed that prayer and said, I meant it because I come out of a place where I know I've not been born again and I need to be born again. If that's you, I want you to look up and make eye contact with me because I want to just come into agreement with you. If there's anybody here, just look up, make eye contact with me. In a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. I want you to indicate by just raising a hand. So if I'm looking at you right now, thank you, sir. Anybody else in this side of the church? In this side of the church? You're looking at me and you're saying, I prayed that and meant it for the first time. Just raise your hand. I can see who I'm praying for. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that young man. Thank you for a miracle that took place tonight in his life. Thank you that he will wake up tomorrow morning with a new joy that comes by the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage that young man, keep coming back where you will hear the Word of God and truth. Keep coming back. Keep us. We want to teach you through the preaching of the Word who you are in Christ, what He has deposited in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week.